Judges chapter 13, and we're going to start with the last verse there, and verse 24 and 25, and we're just going to read those two verses as we begin and consider some thoughts about the exploits of Samson. The exploits of Samson. It seems that between Gideon and Samson take up more space in the book of Judges than any of the rest of the judges. And if God spent the time there to give us details about them, then maybe we should spend some time. Samson is, of course, infamous for a lot of things that he did, but we see that God indeed as well used him in a great way. So Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 24, this is speaking of Manoah and his wife. It says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray tonight as we look at your word that you'd guide our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we pray that we'd be attentive to what your word says, but not just to be hearers, but to listen to it and to allow your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts and lives, and then to do what your Holy Spirit pricks our hearts about. Lord, we thank you we can gather in this evening hour, and Lord, we ask your blessing on our time and on your word now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Samson had a good beginning. But good beginnings aren't always everything. We see, if we go back to look at Judges chapter 13, we see certainly that it began that in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and they were besieged by the Philistines for 40 years. At the end of that time, we find that a man of Zorah, the family of the Danites, named Manoah, had a wife that was barren. God appeared to her, and we find that tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a son. A miraculous event in troubled times. It seems that God delights in the midst of our most difficult times to bring his blessing, his deliverance, and his miraculous work. This woman bear a son. And his name, of course, Samson. Now, I don't know of any individual that I've ever met named Samson. You ever met a Samson? Anybody ever met a... Boyd had a dog named Samson. And I'm not sure why he named the dog Samson, but it's a good dog, kind of a mutt, but I don't know why he named the dog Samson, but that's the only Samson I ever knew was that, because you don't name kids Samson. But he had a good beginning. We find that God kept his promise back in chapter 13 and verse 3, and a son was born. Manoah and his wife did their duty. They raised him as a Nazarite. And God blessed Samson and began to use him. Now, we don't know exactly what happened here in verse 25 when it says, "The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol." We don't know what he did. But obviously he did something that caught the attention of the Philistines. Obviously he did something that was positive in God's eyes. He was to be a Nazarite from birth. An unusual thing. Because normally a Nazarite vow was only taken for a short period of time. We see in the New Testament, the book of Acts, we see Paul taking a Nazarite vow. At the end of his third missionary journeys, he comes up to Jerusalem. But it was for a short time, and at that time they wouldn't cut their hair. They would abstain from certain fruits and certain things, and it was pretty rigorous. He was raised that way. But we see that starting in chapter 14, we see Samson was a strong man with a big weakness. A strong man with a big weakness. As we look down through these verses, we see several things. We see first that he went to the wrong places. Verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Timnath was a border town between the children of Israel and the Philistines. And Samson went down there, and you know, I don't know how he justified it, but he went down, and by this time he was a full-grown man and probably in his 30s or something, but he went down there and he said, well, I won't go into the camp of the Philistines, but right on the border is a town of Timnath that sometimes the Philistines come to, but it's right on the border, so I'm not really doing wrong. I'm not really going into the land of the Philistines. I'm right on the edge to the land of the Philistines. You know, being on the edge is a dangerous place to be. I remember when we moved into our house, and you were so gracious, and everybody helping us move. The house was full, and trying to move all our furniture in, and they hadn't put the handrails up around the stairwell. Anybody remember that? My wife, I mean, anytime anybody got near, my poor wife about had a heart attack. She was sure, you're right on the edge, and you're going to fall. You know, if I'm here on the platform, and I'm back here, I'm not in much danger of falling down the stairs as long as I stay here. But I get up here to the edge of the stairs, and I stand with my toes hanging over the edge, and I'm a lot more prone to fall down the stairs standing on the edge. You see, it's God gives us parameters to work in. And if I'm right here on the edge, I don't have much freedom. Because anything I do is going to bring me to a risk of falling. But if I stand back here away from the edge, let's say that God's parameters are there and the rail back here, that I can do anything I want. I'm free. I can do whatever I want here. I'm inside the parameters of God's will. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I get over here close to the edge by the rail here, and I could fall over and fall right in the piano. The top would fall on me, and I'd make all kinds of noise on the strings, and that would be bad. We as Christians have to understand, stay away from the edge. Stay away from the edge. And I don't know where your edge might be, but God sets the parameters. Stay away from those things. You know, there are friends that are on the edge. You want to stay. There are activities, there are places, there are things that are on the edge, and we need to stay away from those, because we get to the edge and that's when we're in danger. And that's what happened to Samson. He went to the wrong place. He was at a border town. And not only that, he went to the wrong place. You know what he did when he was there? He spent time with the wrong people. Proverbs says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. We've put that kind of a different light in a kind of a colloquial saying, you become like those you run with. Some put it a little different. If you run with dogs, you're likely to get fleas. But he spent time with the daughters of the Philistines. He saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, what was he doing, first of all, in a border town? Second of all, he was spending time with someone he should not be spending, because the Bible said very clearly and told the children of Israel very clearly that they were not to consider marrying with the heathen. That was clear. There was no question about that. He spent time with the wrong people. Then he made demands of his parents instead of respecting him. Look at verse 2. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Look at that statement. It wasn't consulting with his parents. It wasn't asking their advice. It was making demands. I went down there, I saw this woman, she's a Philistine, but she's really good looking. And she thinks I'm wonderful, and so you're going to make arrangements for me to marry her. There wasn't a question about it. Look at verse 3. His parents tried to... Then said his father and mother said unto him, Is there never a woman on the daughters of thy brethren, or among thy people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. That seemed to be the only measure he had. She pleaseth me well. It wasn't, is she the kind of woman I should marry? It wasn't, is she of the children of Israel? It wasn't, is she the kind of woman that will help me and encourage me as I go along in my spiritual life? I've said before, often as I've talked to young people, told them the only reason to get married, the only reason, is that you can serve God better together than separately. See, what about love? What about love? It's there. It's important. But, you know, if you're madly in love with someone and they don't love God, they don't want to serve God, you see no spiritual appetite in their life, you better run. Because they will drag you down. It'll happen. You can say it won't. I've seen it happen over and over and over and over again. You get married because you can serve God better together than separately. Because shouldn't that be the goal of our life altogether to start with? To serve God? Sure, we have to make a living, and sure, we have to, you know, have a home and cars, all those things we have to survive in our modern society. We have to have those things, but is our goal not to please and honor and glorify God? If the first goal of that individual is not to please and honor and glorify God, then you really ought to step back and take a look. He went to the wrong places. He spent time with the wrong people. He made demands from his parents. One of the things that's kind of a mystery to us in the Bible is sometimes the people that God uses. Look at verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. God did not condone, God did not plan Samson's sinful activity. Understand that. But God directed the consequences of his activity. Why? Because God saw that the Philistines were having dominion over Israel. God knew that he needed someone to come to the aid of Israel. Samson seemed not to, even though God had called him to be a deliverer, he seemed not to be too interested in that. And so God allowed the circumstances to develop that it might come to the place where he had an offense against the Philistines and would therefore bring an attack against them. You see, we have to understand that God never condones sin. God is not the author of evil. God is not the author of sin. But God sometimes directs sinful activities so that even in that, he might accomplish his purpose. We can look through all Scripture and see examples of that. A good deed in verses 5 through 9 leads to sin. Look at these verses. Then went Samson down, his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. So here they are. They're making the journey down. They're going to meet the in-laws. On the way, they come by a vineyard, and here is a lion. Now, Samson, of course, is a young man. His parents are elderly. And so Samson certainly has a duty to protect his parents. And so, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father and his mother what he'd done. He went down, he was chasing the lion off, mom and dad didn't know what he did, he took and with his hands killed the lion, barehanded. And so, he the right thing to do. He protected his parents. But that led to sin. In verse 8, after a time he returned to take her to become for the wedding. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Men always like to look at what they've accomplished, don't they? You ever notice that, ladies? They have to show you. Look, come here. Look, see what I do. See what I do. I do that to my wife all the time. Come see. You know, come around here. Look. See at the deck. See the siding. See where we have to show off. So he wanted to go. He wanted to glory a little bit in his victory over this lion. So into the lion, he went there, and we see that there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now he must have ripped that lion wide open. And he took therefore in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them. And they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey from out of the carcass of the lion. Why wouldn't he tell his parents that? Because mom had told him from the time he could begin to understand he was a Nazarite. He was not to touch a dead carcass. He was not to be... That was his vow. He had come to, of course, by the time he was able to make decisions, to take that vow to himself. So he took the honey and gave it to his mom and dad. I don't think mom and dad probably would have eaten the honey and said, I took this out of the body of a dead lion. Pride. Look what I did. Led to lust. Look what I want. The honey. Led to defilement. The rules aren't important because of what I want. And then in verses 10 through 20, we come to the wedding feast. Samson thinks he's the smartest man in the room. You ever meet somebody like that? They think they're the smartest man in the room. Samson thinks that. He comes down and, you know, he just can't keep his mouth shut. And Samson said unto them, verse 12, I'll put now forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it unto me within the 7 days of the feast, find it out. I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if ye cannot declare it unto me, then ye shall give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. He proposed a riddle. It was pretty much, if he didn't have the experience he had, it was pretty much impossible to solve. You know, he made a bet. I say this, bets are wrong. Bets are always wrong. Whether it's to prove you're right or wrong, or play the lottery, bets are always wrong. Always leads to trouble. He made this bet, seemingly in good jest, and these guys certainly thought our collective wisdom is greater than the wisdom, these were the Philistines now, of this Israelite. And we find his supposed friends turn on him. Turn on his wife. Turn on her family. It came to pass on the seventh day. They're about to lose a great deal. Other than their houses, their garments were the most expensive things they owned. It came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? It is not so. Boy, his friends turned against him. Threatened to kill his wife, her family, all over 30 changes of raiment. If we look in these verses, we see that his wife first enticed him. In verse 4, chapter 14, verse 1, saw a woman of Timnath, the daughters of the Philistines. She enticed him. Then we see in verse 17 that she controlled him. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of his people. She enticed him, she controlled him, and then she betrayed him. You know, Samson may not have been the smartest man at the feast, but he was the strongest. It's funny that his bride didn't trust him to protect him and her family. Was the end of Samson's sin in this? He went down and he killed 30 innocent men. Took their clothes to pay off his bet. Then he left in disgust, and the woman he wanted so bad was married to his best man. In the end, after all his plotting, his demands to his parents, what he wanted he did not get. Isn't that the way with sin? We think, we want, we plan, we make demands. But in the end, it does not satisfy. It does not give us what we want. Just a couple thoughts and I'm done. Like Samson, God has provided you the beginning you need to serve him. Whether we're 16 or 60. Secondly, you know your weakness. We all have, Paul calls it a besetting sin. We all know our weakness. Avoid places and things that tempt you. Stay back from the edge. The third thing we understand is sin leads to consequences you cannot now imagine. I'm sure when Samson made his first journey down to Timnath, just to the edge, just being right on the edge, not going into the land of Philistines, but right on the edge, he would never have thought of the consequences that would result. He would never thought that he'd murder 30 men simply because he made a bad bet. The last thought, you end up not having what you started to lust after. It won't be there. It won't be there. So Samson's life. We'll see later on that God uses Samson in spite of Samson's sin, the weakness. God uses the circumstances. But how much better would it have been if Samson would have said, you know what, I'm going to take time to be holy. I'm going to invest in that in my life. As I'm holy, then God can use me. And what a different end we'd seen to the life of Samson. We'd have people today, we'd have men of God named Samson, because they patterned after a man that took time to spend with God, said, I'm going to stay away from the edge. I'm going to honor my parents. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to honor the commitment that my parents made even before I was born. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, tonight as we come before you, we think and almost grieve over what Samson could have done for you, but because of his sin and selfishness, he fell short. Lord, as we look at our lives, I wonder if we would take time to be holy, if we would stay away from the edge. Lord, I wonder what you could do with our lives. Lord, I pray that that be our heart's desire, that we love you and serve you and honor you. that you might use us for your honor and glory. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn books, please, 413. We're going to sing the three stanzas of that song, 413, Take Time to Be Holy. If the Lord spoke to your heart as we're preaching tonight, you come forward and bring it before the Lord and ask Him to help you stay away from the edge. Ask you to Him to help you to take time to be holy. As we stand and sing 413, Take Time to Be Holy.